Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. Starting chapter 11, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Then, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches so they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now I will also just bring your attention to Zechariah chapter 9. Starting at verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having a salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that you will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword." In around 167 or so BC, a local priest in a town northwest of Jerusalem named Mattathias started an insurrection by killing Antiochus Epiphanes, the leader's representative. It was a town there. And that spark led to a revolution in Judea. Because in the early 2nd century BC, Judea was ruled by the Seleucids that are from Syria. And the current ruler at this time was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was particularly cruel. He was imposing Hellenistic culture upon the Jewish people and was trying to eliminate certain cultural features of Judaism. Basically trying to wipe out the Jews. And so a spark was lit by this Mattathias, and then a revolt led by his son Judas Maccabee, which means the hammer. And he was killed. And then his brother Simon continued it, and they were able to gain their political freedom once again. And this is celebrated in the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah. That's what commemorates their being freed. And at this time, after Simon had conquered these things and done this great work, he came into Jerusalem. And in the Maccabees, chapter 31, if you look at the apocryphal things, but it counts it like this. I think you find this interesting. I'm sorry. there's a celebratory entrance of Simon into Jerusalem. Simon's men entered the citadel on the 23rd day of the second month in the year 171 with utterances of praise and palm branches, and to the music of lyres and cymbals and lutes and hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been smashed and driven out of Israel. He decreed that the day be observed annually with rejoicing. So in that celebration, they laid out palm branches. They rejoiced in this liberation. So that's 200 years then before Jesus came. So you imagine that in that 200 years now, they felt some freedom, but then the Romans came in. But they celebrated Hanukkah every year. And that is this is the image that was burned into the children's minds from their earliest memories of looking forward to that day again when they could be free, when the oppressors would be cast away. And it's in that backdrop, in that thinking, their imaginations formed over 200 years that Jesus comes here to this scene. And he flips it upside down. That's the thing we want to understand here. Their hope for Messiah was so shaped by this image of a conquering hero entering that Mark shows how Jesus really, and we've seen it over and over again, so this is no surprise, flips it over and shows us that it's different. It's different when the kingdom of God comes now. The question that I want to have us be thinking through here as we look over this section is, when one hopes for Messiah, what do you hope? What do you hope for Messiah? What is your hope? Is it the image of Jesus just coming in and conquering? Or is it something different? What is your hope for the kingdom of God? This whole time, the good news is that the kingdom of God is here, right? Jesus' birth and his ministry and his march to the cross was an inauguration of God's kingdom here, now. That was the good news. What is that for you? As that expands, what does it look like for you? Does it have historical baggage, maybe, like the Maccabees had on Israel? What is your imagination of what the kingdom of God looks like and how it comes about? This section, moving forward from here, is going to center on the temple. All right? Jesus is going to have confrontation at the temple. He's going to teach the temple. And there's a lot of interesting things that are coming out of this. This temple has come to represent the Jewish, their identity, their nationalistic identity as people was centered around the temple, and Jesus is going to do some interesting things with that image as we go forward here. We're going to see that the kingdom of God does not come through temple, but through the cross. So, a few things just to keep in mind here now. One, as we look in this section, I think we first see that Jesus is who he says he is. Right? He is the Son of God. He is Messiah. We see it clearly in his predictive power. You know, we haven't seen done much of this, but he spoke exactly directly what was going to happen, how it was going to happen, and it happened exactly that way. And it happened in a way that did fulfill prophecy. Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. Jesus was in control of this march to the cross. This is not an accident. He knew exactly what was going to happen, how it was going to happen, and nothing can change that, as much as disciples and others tried. Jesus was in control. We can take comfort in that. We can take comfort in our walks, our paths, as we're moving in this hopefully cross-shaped life that's frustrating and difficult. As we mourn the insecurities of this world as we shed tears over our dear friend Bill and the suffering going on there. And it's just difficult, right? And yet we see this and understand that even in these hard paths, Jesus is there. He's control. He's the Son of God. He's Messiah. And we can take comfort in that. Here's a fulfiller of prophecy. That prophecy in Zechariah 9 is exactly what Jesus was trying to fulfill. Now, he's doing it a different way, right? Again, the background, the baggage that the Jewish people have here is of a nationalistic, militaristic power, influence, sort of a perspective on how the kingdom of God was going to happen. And even the cheering was in a way that was, you know, that they say, Hosanna, blessed are you, come in the name of the Lord. That's right from Psalm 118, which is a very militaristic psalm. So all that is being fed into this crowd of people who are hopping on this bandwagon with echoes of Hanukkah roaring in their heads. And Jesus is going to change this radically. He's going to show that he is king. He is king. He is Lord. He is Messiah. But this is king whose royal coronation is his journey to the cross. That is how the kingdom of God is going to take place. That's going to shake some expectations. Now we do see in this quote triumphal entry a proper acknowledgement, but misplaced. He is fulfilling prophecy. He is purposely, all right, he could have avoided this. He often did avoid the crowds, that kind of thing, but he wanted this time to show them who he was in this way. And so again, very on purpose, sends for a colt, right from Zechariah 9. An unridden colt, which often, you know, has a kingly reference. You know, a king would only ride on a horse where that has not been ridden, and once he's ridden, it's nobody else's kind of thing. But again, a little twist. He said, I'll send it back. Don't worry about it. I'm just borrowing it. It's okay. The king just wants a loner. That's all that's happening here. And he's following the Maccabean script, isn't he? He is, in some ways, you know, stirring this pot. He is in some ways fanning these flames. And people come out with the palms and they go, oh my gosh, it's happening, it's happening, it's happening. Word's getting out. Stoking the crowds with patriotic references. I'm sure passing out MEGA hats. You know, make Israel great again. Right? That's happening. And then he gets the man who avoids attention, basket, takes it in, and then it just ends. It's weird. This narrative, Mark's just like, Hosanna the highest, woo! And then he went to the temple, looked around, but since it's already late, he went back. And that's it. Mark stops it right there. This is an anti-triumphal ending entrance, right? This is exactly, really, how Jesus would have it. That's not about this nationalistic conquering hero. It is about something else. So here we have to, I think, avoid what I'm calling, you know, maybe a little strong, but I'm calling the hero heresy. All right? There's a danger, and this is for everybody, across cultures, countries, races, whatever it may be. Our natural inclination is to fashion Jesus in our own image. And it's very tempting to look at him as that conquering hero, right? I need a hero. There's a song about that. I'm gonna need a hero. Right? We want that. We want someone to save us. And so that image of the strong, burly, sword-wielding, machine-gun-wielding hero that's going to take care of us, that's going to stand up to the bullies. And we often do that then with our views of Jesus, right? He's going to take care of me. He's going to fight off the bad people. He's going to be concerned with my agenda. He's going to be concerned about my issues and protect me because I'm right, because I got Jesus on my side. Jesus came to save us. He came to save us from ourselves, right? Our tendencies, our sin, our selfishness, our fears, our anxieties, our desire for power, our desires for influence. He's flipping it upside down and says, no, the way is the cross. The way is selfishness. To be great, you must be a slave. To be powerful, you have to be weak. To be influential, you have to be nobody. It doesn't make sense, and yet we want that. There's part of us that really wants that. And this narrative shows us that he's also saving us, I think, consistently. And we have to be aware of all the time a few things. One, I think it shows that we have to avoid and put aside the petty, nationalistic, tribalistic tendency we have to divide ourselves however we want to. National borders, political borders, racial borders, ethnic borders. We feel safe when we know what's going on. We have certain things and with my people, and then we take care of each other. And the way we feel safe is that we set our, whatever it may be, against, over and against the other. See? But then we mix that all in with our religion, our desire to follow Jesus. And we try to implement issues and problems and things that we want to say Jesus on my side and not on your side. And then we can demean people and whatever it may be. We have to fight that. The world is trying to set itself up, us against them. And this shows that that's not what it's about. The kingdom of God is not about borders of any kind. National, international, ethnic, religious. It's about the kingdom of God, which transcends all of these things. And so we have to be careful about claiming Jesus to be on our side in whatever border you want to put up, be it national or even religious or denominational, right? We do that with our denominations. We do that with our politics. I'm on the right and Jesus is on my side. I'm on the left and Jesus is on my side. I'm quoting Bible verses. So am I. Jesus saves us from that. He saves us from that. This shows, I think, we have to guard against a mercurial faith that would abandon Jesus at the least sign of trouble. There is the triumphal entry here, but we know that in a few days, these same people who are saying, Hosanna, 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 are going to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The same people. When things got tough, when expectations were not met, when all of a sudden it didn't look like Jesus was going to come in on a big white horse and chop the heads off the Romans. When he wasn't like Simon Maccabee or David. They turned away. And Jesus saves us from that. He's showing us over and over and over again. This theme from chapter 1, verse 1 of this gospel has been, that is not the way. The way is the cross. The way is the cross. It's always been that way. That's how God set it up to be. So when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, when things don't go our way, we pray earnestly for a healing or a help in a broken relationship or a financial problem or in school or whatever it may be, and then things don't work out. You go, hey God, what's going on? Why am I following you if I can't get some stuff? And that's the problem right there, isn't it? He's calling you to Him. And all those other things are meaningless, really, at the end. And this shows us that. Beware that faith that would turn aside the least little problem. It speaks to the foolish expectations of glory. You know, and it's tempting. You know, as a Christian, we have such great assurance. I mean, we are standing a solid rock, and you know, whatever batters us, we come in knowing the end. We come in understanding that no matter what, glory awaits. And so we can sometimes get cocky about that. Right? We can seek that glory now. We can, you know, whole ministries are built up around this false gospel of prosperity and seeking glory. I have watched men on stage perform. That's the only way I can put it. Perform in such a way. They say, trying to glorify God by a healing or a slaying of the spirit or whatever kind of thing it may be. And all it is draw attention to himself. And people get, oh yes, I'll be part of that. It's powerful. It's awesome. I can be rich. I can be taken care of. I can be healed. It's a trap. It's from the pit. It's evil. And this shows us that is not the way. God does not win by sending troops into bloody battles. God wins by sending His Son to a cross. If you want to win, lose. It makes no sense. But that is the word that He gives us. It's a Christian artist named Steve Taylor. It's a great song called Jesus is for Losers. I used to have a t-shirt. It just had one little word here. It said loser. You look at it and go, what in the world? But it's about, you know, it's kind of harsh. But just as I am, I come to the Lord. Just as I am. The baggage, the ugliness, the sin, the selfishness, all of it, we can come. Because Jesus is showing us the path. This is how we shape our lives then. This anti-triumphal entry. This flipping upside down of cultural expectations, personal expectations, of worldly expectations. He flips it over. He crushes it. He reforms it. And that reformation, that shape, that is the cross. It is sacrificial. It is compassionate. It is selfless. It's wonderful. That's why we sing, oh, the wonderful cross. Think about just that. Those two words together, in a normal sense, make no sense. Wonderful cross? It's like saying, tasty liver. Okay. Teach Rome. It makes no sense. Wonderful cross. You know, happy suffering. Joyful death. And yet, that is exactly what it is. Exactly what it is. So I just ask us today, as we consider our world, whatever it may be, our relationships, to remember this picture of triumph, knowing ahead what real triumph is, to shape our lives cross, like cruciform, selfless, giving, the poor, the needy, the outsiders, all the ones who we would label as being not acceptable. Those are the very acceptable ones. And the ones that we would say, oh, they're very acceptable, are often very dangerous of being not acceptable because of the way things are shaped in God's way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for your word, for the just the unknowable, inscrutable, wonderful way that you do things. In a world away, it makes no sense, and neither does it, and yet we are grateful that in your wisdom our foolishness is exposed. Help us, God, to understand your triumph, to take joy that you have conquered sin and death, and to, at the same time, humbly, carefully, determinedly walk the path of Calvary with you as we seek to a time when we too will be with you. Your kingdom will come. It'll be here. We'll be resurrected as you were. And so we thank you and look forward to that. But until then, Lord, until then, help us. Help us to not seek worldly ways, but seek the way of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.